Good morning. Thank the Lord for the beautiful day, beautiful weather, and for His faithfulness. I'm happy to be here this morning. In the flesh, I'd rather sit and listen to somebody else, but the Lord began inspiring me with some thoughts this week. And it's kind of a continuation of what we heard last week. Last week we talked about faith, grace, and works. And it's like the Lord kind of zeroed in on the faith part of it. And so I'd like to write something on the board. We talk about faith, and we went into it a little bit last week. But I'd like to look a little closer at faith. What is faith? That's what I wrote on the board. We hear the word thrown out a lot, and it's used in a lot of ways and by a lot of people in a lot of situations. And I'm convinced that the word faith has been misused from time to time, where there are things that people do and thoughts that people have and motivations that people act from that they tack the name faith onto it, and it's not faith, it's something else. So I'm really interested, especially when you read verses like the one we read last Sunday in 1 John 5 and 4. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So if it is declared in the Scriptures that the thing that we have to overcome in this life, and we know that it's important to overcome, if the Scripture says that faith is the victory that conquers the world, then I'm interested in knowing what faith is, so that I don't become as one that beateth the air, like Paul said. I don't want to waste my time. I want, if faith is what conquers the world, then I want to make sure that what I call faith in my life is faith. That it's not something that's just a concoction of my own imagination, something that is worthless and empty, and something that the Lord wouldn't call faith himself. So I want to look at it a little bit this morning. Let's go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. We'll read a little bit about faith before we get into defining faith. Hebrews 3, and maybe we'll start at verse 12. The whole chapter is really good. I would like to read more of it, but I'm afraid we're going to run out of time. So let's start in about the 12th verse. And please pray this morning, because I need the Lord so badly. I know He's going to help us here, but you all don't want to hear me. You want to hear the Lord. So pray that the Lord will speak to us this morning. Hebrews 3 and 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." See, this confidence that it's talking about is produced by faith. Faith produces confidence. We're going to read about that more in a little bit, but just keep that in your mind. Faith produces confidence, which is a form of confidence, is hope. One of the scriptures we're going to read in a little bit says that hope is it's an anchor. It's an anchor to the soul. We've got a song in our songbook that says, "Blessed hope we have within us. is an anchor to the soul. It is both steadfast and sure, but it's not founded on something empty or just because I'm able to do some mind control exercises. It says that it's founded on the promises of Father's written word, and 'twill evermore endure. So it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. This is a quote from Psalm 95, where people were exhorted to not harden their hearts because as they did the children of Israel that had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. You know how big of a miracle that was? And then after that, after they crossed the Red Sea, the Lord had some other tests and trials for them. They got to a place where they didn't have any water to drink. And they got to a place where they didn't have enough food to eat. And so then they said things like, is the Lord among us or not? Or can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? And so it wasn't because they didn't know God. It was because that they had seen what the Lord did and they hardened their hearts to the goodness and the power of God. They said, well, I don't know what he's going to do here. And they started worrying and fretting. And you think, oh, how awful. They passed through the Red Sea. You know, folks, we'll do that today if we're not really, really careful. The Lord will do great things for us. And we go, and I think about some of the things the Lord's done for me and some of the things he's delivered me from. And looking back, seeing what kind of a person I used to be. I'm not that way anymore. And the Lord gave me this victory and he met with me. And I think about some of the times that the Lord has spoken so clear to me and given me such a direct answer. And yet, there are times when I'm so tempted to be faithless. And to get into a situation where I say, you know, I don't know. The Lord's just not meeting me here, and I don't know what's going to happen. And we get all troubled, and we get fretful, and we doubt, and we worry about things that we know full well, if we're really honest with ourselves, that the Lord has all the power in the world to take care of. Well, that's what the Scripture's talking about. He said, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? It wasn't everybody that he was grieved with. There were two people very notably that stood out. And they were the ones that went over there and they didn't close their eyes. They didn't have their head in the sand. They didn't come back and say, you know, I didn't really see anything that was that big of a deal. They came back and they said, yeah, there's giants. They're big. They're tall. And we're well able to take them because God's with us. And so it said, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? You know, he didn't ask a group of people to believe in something that they had no idea about. They had seen the Lord work over and over and over again. And I don't know if this is a real number or a symbolic one, but at one place the Lord told Moses, they have provoked me or tempted me these 10 times. Time after time after time. And they came up to a place where there was a legitimate need. Something that they needed the Lord's help in. And again they fell short of the faith that they needed for the Lord to work. And you know, the Lord, in many cases, he worked anyway. And there will be times when the Lord will work anyway in your life. I'm not going to say that the Lord will not work in your life if you do not have faith. But the Lord will work a whole lot more in your life if you'll have faith. He'll do more for. I don't want to get to the end and the Lord say, I did this and this and this. There's times where the Lord said, I wrought for my name's sake, that it be not polluted among the heathen. I don't want that to be the only reason that the Lord works in my life. Because He doesn't want to be a reproach. I don't want the Lord, for me, from a personal standpoint, I don't want the Lord to bless the messages that I preach just for your sakes. I want Him to meet me for my own personal sake. I want Him to meet me because I believe in Him. I want Him to lead me because I have faith in Him. I want Him to heal me and to bless me and to get me out of tough situations, not so that His name will not stink among the people that I'm around, but because I believe in Him. And that's what the Lord wants for us also. He said, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In the next chapter, it's just a continuation. Chapter divisions in the Bible are artificial, but I think that the people that made them did a fairly good job of it. But the next chapter is just picking right up and continuing. It said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Why didn't it profit? Is it possible for things that the Lord sent, words that the Lord has spoken, things that He has shown us, to have no effect on us when it's supposed to? Yes. Because it says not being mixed with faith in Him, in them that heard it. Now we can demonstrate by the Scriptures that faith comes from God. It's something that the Lord, we can't make faith. We can't come up with it, but faith is honesty. Faith is the honest assessment of who God is because of the revelation that He's given to us. We heard about that last Sunday. We can't have faith without nothing. You can't start off with faith without nothing. But faith comes when the Lord shows us who He is, and then we honestly interpret that, and we look at the promises of God, and we deal on. You know why it's so hard? You know why it's so hard? Because many times when we're looking at what the Lord's done, it requires us to do one of several things. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves. Okay? Sometimes we have to wait without seeing any results. Sometimes we have to apologize for things. Sometimes we have to repent. All of those things can get in the way of our faith, and then we will accept a shortcut and say, I'm going to go this route. And sometimes we'll even call that faith. Or we'll say, you know, my faith just wasn't strong enough to take that in. The reality is that faith and honesty always walk together. They're very close cousins. You cannot have faith and be dishonest, and you cannot be honest and not have faith. Because faith is an assessment of what the Lord has shown you. It's honesty. You look at honest, and so really, we need to look at ourselves. This gets pretty close. When the Lord does things for us, and we look at it and we say, you know, I just don't quite have the faith to believe it. It's one of two things. Either the Lord really didn't show you the place that you're trying to get to, or you're not quite being honest. There are times, yes, there are times when people will push others. Do this, do this. And there's kind of, church culture can get in the way, folks, of this. Church culture, we need to be careful about this, because we can look at somebody else and say, well, they need to do this. Because if they don't do that, they're not having faith in God, and they might not even be to that place. They might, and the Lord may not have ever shown them. And we need to be careful about our own selves. If we say, you know what, I know this is expected of me. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I don't just quite have the faith. Folks, it might not be that you're being dishonest. It might not be that you're faithless. It might be that the Lord has not led you to the place that you have seen other people do this or that. Okay, I'm not. You can apply this in a wide variety of things, but really, faith is a personal transaction on a daily basis with God, where I know what the Lord has shown me, and when it's personal, nobody can talk you out of it without you having to be dishonest. That's what's so wonderful about it, is because nobody can take it from you. Nobody can take faith from you. All right? So it says in Hebrews 11 and 1, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, another translation puts it a little bit different. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay? So why does it put it like that? Why is there a substance to it? What is the substance? What is the assurance? How do you get the assurance to have faith? How is faith? If faith is based on something we've already seen, then why is it called faith? Why isn't it just called sight? Paul said we walk by faith, but we don't walk by sight. So there's a difference between the two. Okay? And down in the sixth verse, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why is that? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Why can we not just look at the here and now? Why can we not just follow just what we have seen? Why do we have to have something that has to reach out and step out in faith? Why is that even taught? Why is God expect of that of us? Go to, turn with me please to Romans 1. The song says, we have a song in our book, number 285, and it says, faith is believing, simply receiving what in His promise God has revealed. It does not say faith is believing what people tell you to believe, what church expectation is, what the cultural definition of faith is. It's believing what God has revealed. It's something that the Lord has shown me, and now because He's shown me, I believe whatever. I believe if the Lord tells me to do Abraham, that's how the Lord worked with him. The Lord didn't come to him on day one and ask him to sacrifice Isaac. I don't believe the Lord came to him on day one and said, get out of your country and go to a land that I'll show you. I believe that Abraham had a history of transactions between him and God before God ever did that. And you know, the Lord will not call you to something that you have no way of grasping the ability of God to do in your mind. Okay? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold is not translated as accurately as it should have been. The word hold there means suppress. Okay? So So we'll read it like this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here we find that the Lord puts evidence of Himself in His creation. So you can look outside and the Lord has something for everyone. He has something for the simplest minds and for the most educated Harvard scholars. He has something that people can get a hold of at no matter what level socially that they're at or their level of education. You can look up if you don't know hardly anything, if you haven't even been educated. I believe that the Lord He speaks to people just from looking up at the sky and saying, wow, those stars are so far away. Who put them up there? And then He has answers for people that have scientific answers to all that have explored it. You know, there's a lot of scientists that have gone very deep into all different types of scientists, and many of them, are complete materialists. They're atheists, and they say it's nothing but matter in motion, nothing but natural processes. Some of them even say, maybe about the most famous one, Richard Dawkins, has written a book where he said that everything in the universe gives the appearance of order. But really, it's not. He said it's just blind, pitiless indifference. And I'm not quoting him very well. But there is also, in the world, there is a great trend of scientists right now, I've been reading about it, that are turning toward faith. We use that term rather loosely, but really what it means is that they're just being honest with what they've seen. You know, if I go outside and I see in the if I see in the dust the letter C, I think it would appear to me that somebody wrote it with their finger. But I would also entertain the possibility that a caterpillar made that C by just crawling. I mean, I could go either way on that. I'd say, you know, probably somebody drew it, but I can see how something happened, or maybe the wind blew a low limb and it scratched the C in the dirt. If I saw two letters together, a C and an H together, I'd be pretty sure somebody wrote that. Because that doesn't happen naturally. I would say that there's a mind behind that. I'd be pretty sure. But you know, I would still, if I saw those two letters in sequence, scratched in the dirt, I would be 99.9% convinced that there was a mind behind that. But you know, I could still be convinced that possibly that happened just because of natural processes. Maybe a worm did it, and then somebody another. Strange things have happened. But if I saw the word Charles scratched in the dirt, you couldn't convince me. In a million years, you couldn't convince me that any bug did it unless God made the bug do it. There'd be a mind. At the end of it, there would be a mind. Because there's always a mind to something like that. Do you know that there are 3.4 billion letters in the human DNA? And they're all arranged in perfect order to order the operations of the body. Bill Gates calls it the most complex code that has ever been written. And software analysts have broken it down to an extent and said that there are complicated mechanisms in there that programmers have known about for generations that have developed. And there was one very high-up programmer that said, you know, when I started studying this DNA, or when I started, when I was, he said, I don't remember exactly what he was saying, but he said something about, I was studying this program, and there were so many things in this program that we have written that I can find in DNA, and I just had this weird feeling somebody else figured this out before we did. There's ways that there's database stuff, and there's ways to handle data and mechanisms for memory retention and waste disposal and all of that. Back in Darwin's day in the 1800s, he thought that a cell was that a lot of cells were just blobs. Some of the simplest cells were basically just blobs. They're finding out that so many cells, even the very simplest cells, are complex cities with manufacturing and waste disposal and transportation and logic. And they're not chemically based. They're information based. And it comes from a mind. It's incredible. So I guess maybe I've spent a little too much time here, but there are scientists today that are flocking to the belief in God because they're just being honest with what they see. It has to. If you can't imagine attributing the word Charles in the dirt to natural processes, can you imagine attributing 4.3.4 billion letters found in every cell in the human body to natural processes? No, it doesn't make sense. What about the resurrection? You know, the scripture says it, that we just read, it said, that which may be known of God is manifest. Even the invisible things of God, the things about God, not just that there's a creator, but who He is, what kind of God He is. You know, otherwise we could see all this stuff and we wouldn't know whether to believe in the God of the Bible or Buddha or whatever, Allah or any of these gods. But what God is and who He is, it's possible to find that out. And I'm amazed by it. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 1. So just to recap just a little bit on Romans 1, it says that they're without excuse. And so that really, this is the explanation for Hebrews 11 and 6, where it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Because to be without faith is to reject what God has shown to us. That's what it means to be without faith. That's what it means to not have. You know, you don't have to have a lot of faith. You only have to have, and you can only have, the amount that you're able to have, that God's revealed to you. The Lord wants to grow your faith. And He wants to build it. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God wants to build on the faith that He gives in you. You believe this, well, He's going to give you a little bit more. Folks, I want to tell you, the Lord has been so real to me. And the Lord has shown me things. But the key is that I have to be honest with everything He shows me. I have to be brutally honest no matter what direction it takes me. Doesn't matter if I have to change my belief. You know, it's not really possible for you to just change your belief on a whim. People, quote unquote, do it. But when you do that, really, really, you already know what you believe down deep inside. The reason that phrase is so prevalent is because it is so easy for us to not be completely honest about what we really believe. That's why. And people say, well, I used to believe this. I just don't believe it anymore. And yes, you do. If it's something that was real, yes, I know that there are things that people believe that are erroneous, but God has a way of leading us to truth. Sincerity, if you are sincere about serving the Lord, if you're sincere, honest to everything you know, the Lord will lead you in the right direction. All right. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This book was written by Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. And He starts out by saying, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, this is something, I just want to bring this into the message here, because you can see a lot of things about God. I can show you things about the Trinity through music. It's in there. But what about the resurrection? I don't know. You know, the resurrection is so powerful, and it's the foundation of the whole plan of salvation. It's what we believe. You know, it was so important to God to establish the resurrection as a historical fact, to where that people that were there right then, they believed in the resurrection because they saw it. But what about us here? Where in nature can you find proof of the resurrection? The Lord established the resurrection as something that if you're a scholar, you can look it up. Now, if you believe in the resurrection and you don't go and look at all this proof, like I said, God has something for everybody. You might not need to, but when people began digging and all of that, I'm a guy that likes to dig. I like to ask questions. I like to find out. You know, I've had questions about the resurrection and things like that. Well, how do we know? You know that it is one of the best attested historical facts in history, and I've started digging and looking in it. I want to recommend you, I can send you the link if you want. There's a guy, I don't agree with everything he says. His name is William Lane Craig, and he has presented a very compelling argument for the resurrection, and he lists all of the evidence, and it's incredible. I just watched it listened to it the other day, and it's got so many things laid out that God intentionally put for us to see. So not just the people that were there, they saw the resurrection, they believed. But what about us today? Do you know that there is enough evidence for us today to know that there was a resurrection, that Jesus Christ he died and he was buried and he rose from the dead? It's amazing. I'm not going to go into the proof about it right now, but it didn't say in Acts 1, it didn't say that this is something, you just have to believe in the resurrection because this is what we teach. Folks, there's too much that passes under the name of faith, where all it is you just need to believe what we say. No, the Lord, he said that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He wanted to nail it down where people could have something that was an anchor. It was an anchor. I know the resurrection, and you know the resurrection vindicated everything that Jesus taught. Where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so you know that after Jesus rose from the dead, they started thinking of all of these things that they said, "Wait a minute. So since he rose from the dead, if I believe that he's my Savior, because he said it, and God vindicated everything he said by raising him, then I can rise from the dead too." It's an anchor to the soul. Does that make sense? I hope I'm explaining it good enough. So that everything that Jesus taught, because he rose, you know that if he didn't rise, or even if you can't determine whether or not he rose, it puts salvation in a very tough position. Paul said, and we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ for our sins died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now listen to what it says. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So what about Thomas? Thomas was there. You know, this is the difference between evidence-based faith and blind faith. Okay? Thomas was around all the other apostles, and they said, listen, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to us. You know, he knew those guys. And he said, I don't believe he did. I don't believe he did. I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in his hands, in his hands, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what that really was? It was stubbornness on the part of Thomas. There was a little bit of dishonesty because there was enough evidence. Everybody was talking about it, and it was something that he had to override in his mind, at which he did for a short time. You know, the Lord had mercy on Thomas. And then he said, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's not talking about a blind faith with no evidence. It's saying that if you're honest with the evidence that you have and you believe, that is better than God having to hit you over the head and say, look, I tried to speak to you quietly and you overrode it with the thoughts of your own mind and the conceits of your own pride. And so the Lord doesn't always knock us over the head with a hammer. He did Thomas in mercy. But there are times when the Lord will allow us to override what we know to be true. And we might not get the Lord passing by us again on that point. So we need to be careful with that. All right? There are people. And, you know, I've just kind of passed by this thing of evidence for the resurrection. But it is a serious problem for scholars today. Historical scholars. Because they know that there is ample evidence in history for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One guy that Mr. Craig was telling about, he said that there's this guy that he made a profound argument for he agreed with all of the facts of the resurrection. He said, yes, he died. Yes, there was a death there. Yes, there was an empty tomb. Yes, there were multiple people that saw him, and it was so attested in the scriptures. It said there's over 500 that saw him. Part of that was to establish this as a historic, perpetual fact for ages to come that could not be destroyed. Okay? And so there's something for everybody. If you question the resurrection, there's evidence. You can go looking for it. I've been digging into it. So this guy, he said, yes, I agree with all of this. I agree that historically it's been proven that there was an empty tomb. Yes, historically people saw Jesus or he made appearances to people. But he doesn't believe in Jesus. You know why? Because he said, the only thing that I can make sense of is that Jesus had an identical twin brother that was separated at birth and made his appearance right at the time of the Passover and switched places where the people that thought they saw Jesus saw his twin brother. Folks, there's faith. The Lord wants us to have faith. When we don't have faith, there's always, you know, the Lord never forces us to have faith. There's always a way out. There's always an alternative explanation to where we can believe it and we can convince ourselves of it, but we can't do it and be completely honest at the same time. All right? Well, let's go to Hebrews 6. We're almost done. Hebrews 6 and 13. want to learn about faith, there's a lot in Hebrews about it. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end to all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel or his purpose, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, the oath and the promise and the oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope upon, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And from the study I've done, commentators, at least Adam Clark thinks this, and I think possibly some others, that there's an allusion here to a ship that's near port in a storm. And what happens is the ship may be tossed by the storm and can't get into the little inlet that gives it safe access to port. And so that ship will send out a little boat. And that boat carries the anchor, and that anchor goes into port and drops the anchor right there into port. And so the wind may be trying to draw the ship out from the entrance and buffeting it around, and it's swinging and everything, and there's a rip tide and all of that, but it can't go anywhere because it's got an anchor that's in the safe harbor in the port, and that's where it lies, and it's not going anywhere. Well, folks, Jesus, in whose resurrection that we believe and is so vital to us as Christians, he has gone into heaven. And he's, by his own word, and also by evidence of eyewitnesses, and his being on the right hand of God and being a priest forever is an anchor to us. What veil is he talking about? It's the thick veil that separates us from heaven. You know, if that veil was any thinner, none of us would want to even stay here. All of the troubles and things we go through and everything. I've thought about this after my uncle passed away and he went to heaven. I thought, I wish I could just come and I wish I could have lunch with him. I wish we could just have this time where he could come and be with me for half an hour and go back. But I thought, you know what? If that veil was any thinner, none of us would even be content or willing to stay here and do the will of God, because it's so beautiful and so rich and so wonderful over on the other side. But that's where our anchor is. That's where the promise is. And that's where we anchor our hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And so when things come, troubles and doubts and things, this is what we mean by blind faith. There is such a thing as blind faith. And what it is it's saying, I don't see God right now, and I don't see how he's working, and I don't see how possibly this can come to any good end, but I've got an anchor that's over on the other side, and it's in heaven, and all I've got to do is keep believing in Jesus and keep believing his promise and anchor my hope that on Jesus and the eternal life he's going to give. And I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if people try to get me to turn and do this or that and put my trust in something else. My hope is in heaven. It's through the veil. My anchor goes on the other side of the veil. Can't go there myself, but Jesus is there waiting for me. So if you could turn with me to Psalm 42. We're going to try to wrap it up here. I'll read you a description of someone that was in such a place of trouble. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat night and day, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. This is somebody that was in a very desperate place. Somebody that didn't have the... had once known joy and happiness and blessing from the Lord and had seen some things. He said, I'm going to remember you from the land of Jordan. Well, to my mind, what I'm thinking about is the place where they set up rocks to commemorate or to remember the crossing of the Jordan. They set up two piles of them. They took some rocks and they carried them over to Gilgal and they set them up there that had come out of the Jordan River. And they also set up a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River. And so either place you could go and you could say, there's no way I could get to that now. Can't get out there. But there was a time where we stood around there, or maybe it was my grandpa or whoever it was, and we set up rocks there because the ground was dry, the waters were parted. There's no way that could have happened but for God. And so he said, my soul is cast down within me. Folks, there were plenty of times that Israel got to this same place where their soul was cast down. Don't have enough to eat. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Don't know how I'm going to defeat the enemy. Don't know where I'm going to drink water. And instead of saying, where is God? Is he among us or not? Where'd he go? He's gone. Moses came out here, led us out here to die. Instead of that, they should have done what this guy did. He said, therefore will I remember thee. This is faith. This is faith where we keep what the Lord has given us. Faith, we walk by faith, folks. We don't walk by sight. We don't constantly have to have God's assurance that he's here. God wants us to remember the things that he's done in the past. He wants us to remember the miracles that he's performed. I remember thee from the land of Jordan. I remember the dry land. I remember the dry path through the sea. I remember all the people going across it. I remember the Red Sea and what the Egyptians did when they tried to cross the same way that we did, and the Lord swallowed them up. I remember all that. Then it said, and I remember of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that ran down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. To my mind, how the Lord has inspired this verse to me is I'm going to remember the miracles that God's done, but I'm also going to remember the blessings. I'm going to remember the rich times that the Lord's spoken to me. And when I'm tempted to go back as Orpah did and say, I don't want anything to do with this anymore, I've got to remember, what am I really leaving? And is what I'm going back to, can it be as blessed as this that I've experienced? I remember, I love camp meeting. I love going to Monarch and Guthrie and Loranger and West Virginia and places like that. And I've had so many rich blessings there. And I've got victories. But you know what one of the things about camp meeting is? You got to go home. When you go home, you're like, well, what? Where'd it all go? Where'd the blessing go? You know, places like that, spiritual high places, are so that we can navigate through the rest of life. We don't go, if we didn't have any high places, we'd be in quite a fix. But the Lord gives us the dew of Hermon, the great blessings, the rich fruits, the beautiful weather, and I'm talking in a spiritual sense, but all of those good times, and He gives us things. I remember how times that the Lord has answered my prayers. I remember how the Lord has, how sometimes my children were hurting, maybe leg cramps in the middle of the night. I went up and prayed for them, and the Lord touched them, and they went to sleep. I've seen that happen over and over. I saw one of my children had a bad rash on them, and prayed, and the Lord put them to sleep, and they slept all night. They didn't itch, and I remember those times. Now there, I've been in some very dark times, and we go through dark times. When we do, we have to remember the things of the Lord. That's part of faith. That's faith, is to remember what the Lord has done for us before. He said, hope thou in God. He said, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. But that's not all. In the night, His song shall be with me. Well, what kind of song? You know, there's songs of praise when we're on the high points of life. But there are other songs too. I think of a song that goes like this. I still trust You, Lord. I still trust You, Lord, that You're able to guide me through this cold, barren land. And when I don't know which way to turn or go, I still trust You, Lord. So let me hold to Your hand. Not going to do something contrary to God's will to get me out of this trouble. I'm not going to cast away my confidence. Not going to try to figure it out myself. I'm going to trust the Lord because of what I've seen before. That's faith. You pray for me. Maybe we can sing that. I've got the words here on my phone. I'll send it to all of y'all. You pray for me.